Jesus had learned and expressed that his Father could be trusted in life, and he was certain that his Father could be trusted in death.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Love's ultimate expression. And I believe that ultimate expression is conveyed to us in a very special way, in particular in verse 46 of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and the effect of it, the fruit of it, sort of grows out of those verses which surround verse 46. Jesus lived, while he was here on earth, a life of implicit faith in the Father. There was a sense in which he was utterly dependent upon the Father. The incarnation and all that's involved in that theologically required that of him. It required a constant dependence upon his Father, the same kind of dependence that we have upon Jesus himself and upon the indwelling presence of his Spirit. This implicit faith that Jesus had in the Father in the circumstances of the incarnation while he was here on earth characterized our Lord to the very last moment of his life, right up to the very point of his death, and it was that faith which carried him through his death. It's when we come, I suppose, to the experience of dying that the depth of our faith really comes to the surface. Having taught men all the days of his life the art of living, Jesus, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, in particular in verse 46, and through the whole crucifixion narrative, Jesus demonstrates and exhibits for us not only the art of living, but the art of dying. And in so doing, he shows his disciples of every age, including you and me, how a man ought to face the experience of death, how he ought to deport himself in the hour of death. There is no yielding in this circumstance to craven fear, but there is instead an attitude of calm, assured confidence and trust in the Father. Jesus voluntarily expired. None of the authors of the New Testament, that is, at least none of the authors of the Gospels, in describing what happened to Jesus on the cross, say that he died. They don't say that in a technical sense. Later on, perhaps, in interpreting what happened to him, there is that expression. But in the Gospel narratives, there's no reference to the actual word death in the crucifixion records. Jesus voluntarily expired. He dismissed his spirit. He gave up the ghost. We might call it the last great surrender, or we might call it what we're calling this message, love's ultimate expression. His death was love's ultimate expression. And in that expiration, in that great expression of his love, as he dismissed his spirit, there was not one whit of fear. Jesus had learned, in the incarnation sense of that term, Jesus had learned and expressed that his Father could be trusted in life, and he was certain that his Father could be trusted in death. And so there is no element of craven fear, but instead a quiet, calm, confident trust in the ability of the Father to meet him, even in the throes of this most devastating circumstance of death. This is a death, by the way, which we commemorate and which we celebrate. We ought to thank God. Every one of us ought to thank God for Christ's death. And we ought to be certain that we have capitalized on its special atoning efficacy for every one of us. It's the death of Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, that liberates us from the implications of death. It sets us free from the penal aspect of death and transforms our death into nothing other than a promotion into the presence of the Lord. As I see that death described, particularly in verse 46 of Luke 23, it seems to me that there are four facets of Luke's insight on Christ's death in this passage that are very meaningful to me. I lift them out of that phrase, Father, into thy hands I commend or I commit or I deposit, literally, my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In those words, it seems to me there are four facets of Christ's death that are provided for us in this verse. The first thing I see is a precious relationship, Father. It's amazing what being able to say Father can do in a man's life when he faces the throes of death. I see, number one, a precious relationship. I see, number two, a protective refuge. Father, into thy hands. That's a protective refuge. And then number three, I see a powerful resolve or a powerful resolution. He resolves to do something. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. I dismiss, I deposit my spirit. Powerful or precious resolve or resolution. And the last thing I see here is a precise response. He does precisely what he said he would do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That is love's ultimate expression. That's the last great surrender. A surrender that was incumbent upon Jesus Christ, not because of anything he'd ever done. He was exempt from death. But a surrender that was incumbent upon Christ because of his love for us. He surrendered to death that you and I might be victorious in the midst of death. So there are these four powerful facets of Luke's insight regarding Christ's death in this passage, and I wonder if we might look together at them for just a moment. The first thing I see is a precious relationship, Father. Very precious term, Father. It's amazing what a man can face. It's amazing what a woman can face. Amazing what a person can face, what he can endure when he knows that he can call God his Father. And in so doing, he knows that he is free of hypocrisy. It's not something he's parroted or learned or memorized. It isn't just something like the Lord's Prayer, which we memorize and parrot, but he knows on a totally unhypocritical basis that God truly is his Father. He has been born into God's family. She's been born into God's family via the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this was true of the Savior in a special sense, in a most unique way. Jesus Christ could call God his Father because there is a relationship within the Trinity that cannot be reduplicated in any human relationship. You and I can call God our Father in a very real and wonderful and powerful sense, but there's a unique way in which Jesus could do it. And so there was that precious relationship as he faced the most excruciating hour of his existence and his being, his death in our behalf, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, and all of the theological and psychological and physical trauma that came to bear upon him as he assumed our place and became our substitute on Calvary's cross. He could say, in the midst of that, in the throes of the most distressing circumstance, he could say, Father, a man can endure anything when he knows that God is his Father and that he has an eternal relationship with that God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I talk about the fatherhood of God, I think it's important to make an important distinction. Do you know there is a natural fatherhood by creation, and there is a spiritual fatherhood by regeneration? And I think it's important for every one of us to understand that very important distinction. There is a natural fatherhood by creation and a spiritual fatherhood by regeneration. In a limited sense, God is the Father of all men. In a limited sense, in the sense that he originates and sustains all men as personal beings. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Athenians, as he preached to them in Acts 17, verses 28 and 29. Paul could say to the Athenians, we are the offspring of God in a physical or natural sense. We are creatures made in God's image, and we are dependent upon his provision. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul could say to the unsaved Athenians. Notwithstanding, we have to make a very precise distinction here. Notwithstanding, as a result of man's fall, because of the intrusion of sin into the mainstream of humanity in the Garden of Eden, as a result of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, the whole of humanity, the Bible teaches very clearly, the whole of humanity was spiritually short-circuited. It was theologically dispossessed. The whole of humanity was judicially expelled to the domain of Satan so that Jesus could say to the religionists of his day, you are of your father, the devil. We were theologically dispossessed when sin invaded the experience of humanity, and no longer is God our Father in the spiritual and theological sense. We were totally alienated from God because of that sin, and as a result, we're spiritually dead. And the only way that the devastation which has been wrought by that act can be rectified, and the only way that our relationship to God as Father in the spiritual and theological sense can be restored, the only way that can happen is via new birth. The Bible says we were born the first time of corruptible seed, we need to be born the second time of incorruptible seed. We need to be born again. We need to be born into God's family, the scripture says. We need a new birth. And that's the only way the devastation of this alienation from God that was wrought by Adam's sin when we were spiritually short-circuited, theologically dispossessed, and judicially expelled to the domain of Satan, the only way that that can be rectified is through new birth. So John says we are born of God. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that is when we believe on His name, John 1, verses 12 and 13. And no man should go away expecting that somehow he is the son or somehow she is the daughter of God by virtue of their natural generation from the Lord. No. We have been dispossessed spiritually and theologically. We've been judicially expelled to the domain of Satan. You are of your father, the devil, is a phrase that can be applied to every one of us until we're born again, until we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's an important distinction. You know, this relationship of Jesus to His Father is a very intensive relationship. The term Father was often on the lips of Jesus all throughout His life. The first recorded words of Jesus, Luke 2 and verse 49, are these: "Wist ye not, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" The first recorded discourse of Jesus is Matthew 5 to 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in that discourse, 17 references are made to the Father. The last recorded discourse of Jesus, we call it the Upper Room Discourse, John 14 to 16. In that last recorded discourse of Jesus, there are 45 references to the word Father. In His high priestly prayer, John the 17th chapter, there are 6 more references to His Father. So it is no surprise that when we come to the 7 utterances of Jesus from the cross, the first and the final, the first and the last word or utterance from the cross integrates or includes this very warm and affectionate term, Father. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was that first utterance. And that final utterance, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus Christ, at all times and in every circumstance of life, was wrapped all around with the realization and the confidence of His Father's care. I wonder how many of us are. Every one of us needs to live every day under the realization, the powerful realization, that we are wrapped all around with our Father's care. In every circumstance and in every place, we are never apart from our Father if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We live and die well if we live and die triumphantly conscious of the fact that we too are the sons and the daughters of God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It will do us no good to parrot the Lord's Prayer if we have not first learned to humbly utter the sinner's prayer.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.